TMZ TV.
To follow up from yesterday, it's fear. All totalitarian powers use fear to manipulate people, whether the church or a government. The church convinces you that if you're out there on your own, without a building to go to, without them to teach you, to tell you what to believe, then you will be lost. You just can't make it on your own. That's what they tell you. And they sow the seeds of fear. And they invent it, because in Christ there is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. And it's the same with government. You need us. Here's what will happen if you don't support us. Fear, fear, fear. Eternal torment. What is that but a tool of fear used by religion to control people? They don't want you to look in the scriptures for yourself, because then you'll find out that eternal torment is not true. And Christ does not save us because we're afraid of him, or because we're afraid of what he might do to us if we don't love him. He draws us and pulls us to him by his incomparable love demonstrated to the race at Calvary. So don't fall for fear in the Christian religion or in government. Don't let the government invent, manufacture, fabricate false fears and then use it as a tool to get you to do what they want. Government and church, they need you to need them. Bottom line is, they don't care about you. They care about their power. They'll do anything, even lie to you, to keep you in the pasture, in the corral, in the box that they want you in. Now, back to my book, Eve Raised. I'm going to quote now from 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not seduced, yet the woman, being deluded, has come to be in the transgression. This makes women look bad. Eve was deluded. Why was she deluded? Why did Satan go to Eve instead of to Adam? The fact that Adam came first gave him an awareness that Eve lacked. He knew every beast, including the serpent, before Eve even arrived. Adam had named every creature, Genesis 2:19. So most modern interpreters look at this and they say that women shouldn't teach because they're gullible. They haven't been around. They're new to the game. They don't know the rules. Part of this is true. Yes, that Eve was new to the game, that is true. Can't deny it. She knew the rules, yes, but she missed the PowerPoint presentation on the subtlety of the serpent. Eve trusted more explicitly than Adam did. She trusted. She's a trusting soul. So this is really, I have to say, and I will say it, this is another reason why women should not teach publicly in the ecclesia, is they too easily trust. Before I go on with that thought, I want to say that can women teach? Yes. Should women teach? Yes. But women, the role of women in teaching in the body of Christ is on the side. It's behind the scenes. It's talking to people one-on-one. Women are excellent at this. I am only teaching against, as Paul taught against, setting up a woman as a leader, as someone who is a leader in the ecclesia, because she is then subject to satanic attack. That's the only thing I'm against. I'm not against women teaching for the love. They are good at it. We look at Aquila and Priscilla, and they took Apollos aside and they instructed him in the baptism of Jesus Christ. They gave him the latest developments in the Christ saga. And so Priscilla was in on that. And look, I don't put it past God. If there are no men available, God will raise a woman. Deborah became a judge in Israel. We all know that Esther saved her people because she got in there with the king and made things good, made things right. Women are smart, smart, smart. So yes, they should teach, just not in a public leading sort of way as heads of churches, because it's too damn dangerous. We're going to keep them away from that. So it's on the side instruction. So that woman, this is another reason, like women are more easily convinced of things. They're not exactly the most discerning because they trust people. And this is actually not a negative quality. It's a good quality, but in a wicked eon, it becomes more of a liability than an asset. Here's why women shouldn't teach. It's not that they're gullible. It's not that they're naive. It's that they're innocent. This puts a more positive spin on it. I'm going to let Paul talk to you about this in Romans 16, verses 17 and 18. This is Paul. Now I am entreating you, brethren, to be noting those who are making dissensions and snares besides the teaching which you learned, and avoid them. For such, for our Lord Christ, are not slaving, but for their own bowels, and through compliments and adulation are deluding the hearts of the innocent. Deluding the hearts of the innocent. Eve was innocent. I just noticed something in here. If I can go off the script for a second. There are those who want to be leaders, whether in government or in religion, and they are not slaving for our Lord Jesus Christ, but they are slaving for their own bowels. In other words, they want to be in a position of power. So this confirms what I've been telling you yesterday and today. It's not the fact that they love you and they care about your welfare. Same thing with the global warming crowd. It's not that they actually care about the earth. They care about the air, the water. No, they are using it as leverage to get their own power. Likewise, those in positions of power in the religion world, they're not slaving for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're slaving for their own bowels. Bowels is a figurative speech for their own strength, their own power, their own... They want to be influential in your life. But our adversary will delude through compliments and adulation, flattery. Oh, you're great, you're wonderful. Right? They will delude the hearts of the innocent. It's true, Adam was innocent, yes, but Eve was even more innocent than Adam because she came later. This does not mean she's inferior. It means that she was not up to speed on the craftiness of the adversary. But I like this term, innocent. It puts a more positive spin on Eve's liability. The Greek word translated innocent is akakon. Akakon. A-K-A-K-O-N. Two elements of this word in the Greek. The A is the prefix, which means it's a negative. It means un or not. And kakon, which means evil. So you put these together and you get not evil. So innocence then is not evil. It's not about evil. So you could say it's naive, but sometimes naivete gets a negative slant on it. We too easily associate it with stupid, but we're not talking about stupid here. We're talking about someone that is not evil. In an age of wickedness, naivete is a liability. It's not. It will get you scammed. So we can't fault people who are innocent, that is not about evil, but they are untrained, you might even say unfit, in the ways of a base evil society. Or I'll even go this far, in a base evil eon. We're in an eon that is said to be, by Paul, characterized by wickedness. So in a wicked eon, a person who is not about evil, who is innocent. In fact, I have a picture in here of a woman that I think illustrates this innocence. It's like fresh and pure. And look at this. Look at this. On the car cam. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. but I'm not sure you want this woman negotiating your deal at the used car dealership, right? Because she's gonna believe what they tell her, which is a great quality, sterling. But in a wicked aunt, it's not helpful. I used to be this way. Look, I used to be this girl, right? I used to be her. Everybody's great. I take everybody at their word. I'm trusting. Yes, I've learned things over time. That while this woman I'm showing you a picture of on the car cam is beautiful and trusting and a lovely soul, she's about to get scammed by some wicked, duplicitous person. So you can see that in the case of a woman leading an ecclesia, women are just they're too quick to just take things at face value. They will give everybody a voice, everybody a chance to talk. Well, you're right, but you're right too. They're too much. Let's make everybody happy. In an era where apostasy rules the day, where there is more error than truth, you need a hard ass like me. You need someone whose default setting is to look askance, to doubt, to question the motives of these people in organized religion who say that they have your best interests in mind. I don't believe them. You might say I'm cynical. Yes, I'm cynical. Cynical is the opposite of innocent, I think. I mean, it's close opposite. Okay, you're going to like this. Ladies, you're going to like this next part. Somebody wrote me once, and he twisted the truth, I think, about women. This is what he said. He said, quote, "Men are less emotional and can decide things more rationally. Just as women can be emotional and fickle, especially once a month." This is him writing, not me. "Thus also mankind is fickle." So he's comparing the women to humanity at large. This is not my teaching. I teach that women represent God and men represent humanity at large. I'm going to get into that more when I talk about divine principles of sexual attraction. And believe you me, I'm looking forward to it. "Just as women can be emotional and fickle, especially once a month, thus also mankind is fickle, contradictory, and needs God to be patient with it." In other words, a woman's more emotional nature pictures the fickleness of mankind. This was my response. The definition of fickle, that's a funny word when you stop to think about it. Fickle. It's just strange. I never quite isolated it and listened to it. Fickle. The definition of fickle is, quote, "not constant or loyal in affection," unquote. Men are far guiltier of this than women. In Scripture, men are overwhelmingly preferred by God as examples of disloyalty. You look in Scripture, and the precedent is that men are the poster boys for disloyalty. Here are a few examples. Cain, Jacob, the sons of Israel, Laban, David, Solomon, Jonah, the clergy of our Lord's day, on and on and on and on it goes. And with few exceptions, women are well represented in God's word as far as being loyal and true, standing by your man. Was that Dolly Parton who sang that? "Stand by your man." I got more on that. Examples. Rebecca, Ruth, Esther, Deborah, the Queen of Sheba. Love her. Love the Queen of Sheba. Can't wait to meet that fine lady. Mary, Martha, Lydia, Priscilla, and the list goes on. Yeah, you got the oddball in there once in a while. The evil woman, Delilah. The Witch of Endor. You know. But these are anomalies. Again, here's more of my response to this man. Men beat Christ. Women soothed him. Thank you, God, for the rational, emotionally stable men who crucified our Lord and stoned all the prophets. What women are once a month, men are 24/7. Last paragraph of my response. Woman is God's picture of why humanity needs patience. This guy is setting up women as God's picture of why humanity needs his patience? Not true. God's picture for that is another male, namely the Apostle Paul. Paul writes concerning himself, quote, "But therefore was I shown mercy that in me, the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ should be displaying all his patience for a pattern of those who are about to be believing on him for aeonian life." So all of God's patience was exhausted, if you want to say. Paul just sets it forth like this, that in me, Christ should be displaying all his patience. All his patience, his patience was exercised on a man, another man, Jesus. Saul. All right, let's move on to another part of this. I'm going to go to page 44 of my book, Saved Through Childbearing. What is that all about? I remind you again, you shall be saved through the childbearing. Eve should be saved through the childbearing. This is from 1 Timothy. The reference is, I don't have it right here. I will, oh yeah, 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15. Yet she shall be saved through the childbearing, if ever they, that is Eve's progeny, should be remaining in faith, in love, and holiness with sanity. Does this mean that a woman can't be saved unless she has a baby? She can't be in the body of Christ unless she has a baby? No, of course not. What is the salvation of the context? You have to look at the context, because salvation is a generic word. People can be saved from drowning in a river. They can be saved from aeonian death. Women are saved from the stigma of having brought the race into sin and death, because I'm sorry, but Eve is the one who believed the serpent, and we all went down. So there's a stigma, and this is where misogyny comes from. The hatred of women, it stems from this, and it's so strange whether people really believe the Bible or not, as far as the account of creation, the account of the first couple, they still think that everything's a woman's fault, and they go and, you know, technically, they have a case if you go back to Eve. However, God makes it up to Eve by saying that through her will come the deliverer. So the woman has brought the race into the transgression, but from a woman also comes the deliverer, Jesus Christ. How about redemption right there? How's that for redemption? Yeah, okay, we'll cut you some slack. Yeah, you made good. You made up for the other thing. Women face this stigma just as much as the Jews face a stigma. Where does anti-Semitism come from? It comes from people hating Jews, because whether they believe scripture or not, I guess on some level they do. The Jews crucified Jesus Christ. Yes, they did. It's a historical fact. So there's a stigma attached to Jews. I say they redeem themselves because God is going to use that very race to administer a 1,000-year kingdom of peace upon the earth. So, once again, the Jewish people redeem themselves by becoming the vehicle Christ uses to bless the earth, just as women redeem themselves by being the vehicle that brings new life into the world, namely our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, it's not an individual woman having a baby and getting saved for aeonian life. It's women delivering children into the world in general makes up for, in other words, saves the entire gender from this hatred because of the furtherance of life. Eve's name means life. I wonder if I have time for this. Yes, I'm going to make time for it. Here's a passage that has caused men to really lord it over women. Now, yes, men in a covenant relationship under Christ, in the body of Christ, men are the heads. But that is, this makes no comment upon the superiority or inferiority of a man. Actually, it makes more comment upon the inferiority, because there's another scripture verse that says God gives to the deficient more exceeding honor. Yes, God takes the deficient and gives the deficient more exceeding honor. So God puts man as the head. That would have to clue you in that maybe this one is the deficient one. And he puts women to be subject to man. This is a trial for a woman because she has a lot of gifts to run things, to do things, to multitask, and yet God asks her to be submissive to a being who in many respects is inferior to her. That's a challenge for everybody. Genesis 2:21. And to the woman he said, I shall increase, yea, increase your grief and the groanings of your pregnancy. In grief shall you bear children. Yet by your husband is your restoration, and he shall rule over you. Ooh, that's even in the concordant version of the Old Testament. But you have to look at the markings in the Hebrew to realize that this is not as presented here on the surface. Just a little bit of digging will show you a completely different thought than he shall rule over you. I'm going to save that for tomorrow because I'm out of time and I'm looking at my fuel gauge and I'm running my car because I need the air. I'm about to run out of gas.